In the text that Brother Bill read for us, Jesus talks about testimony. He talks about it from the standpoint of it needs to be considered, it needs to be looked at, it needs to be reasoned, so that we can come to an understanding of who He is. And that text continues, and we're going to look at a few things from that text in a moment. But we use that text to introduce the idea that our faith is not something that's just there. You know, when we talk to people of the world, a lot of times when we reference faith, they want to say, well, faith is just something that is. It just happens. Either you have faith or you don't. There's no reasoning behind it. In fact, some would go so far as to say that if you have to go out and find reasons for your faith, it's not really faith at all. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture instructs us that we need to go and reason out our faith. We need to be able to explain why we believe what we believe. I mean, isn't that what Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? When he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Isn't Peter telling us there that we need to be able to give a reason for why we believe what we believe? We are to reason out our faith. Paul told the Roman brethren, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not just something that happens. It's something that we develop and that grows within us. It is something that we build through study and application of the word of God. Isaiah long ago in chapter 1 and verse 18 said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They will be like wool. I recall my father-in-law using that phrase often when he would talk, come now, let us reason together. Let us get into the Word of God and let us discern what it has to say, and let us build and strengthen our faith. Let us talk about what it has to say so that we can grow stronger in our belief and devotion to God. If by some chance you were able to ask the Bereans why they believe what they believe, I'm convinced that they could do that. Because when Paul preached to them about Christ, they didn't just take what Paul said at face value and accept it. Okay, yeah, it's just faith. I'm going to believe. No. We're told in Acts chapter 7 and verse 11 that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They went and found the proof for their faith. I realize the Hebrew letter tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And some take that and carry it out to an extreme and say that means faith has nothing to do with reason. That's not what it says. It's what allows us to believe that there are things that we cannot understand, that we cannot know with empirical facts, that we can't experiment and find out. There are some things beyond that, and we trust and believe those things because of the evidence that is set before us in regards to them. I know in the past I've used the example and I've heard the example, I believe there's a New York City. I've never been there. I don't know that I ever want to go. But I believe there is one, because I've seen sufficient evidence to tell me that it is there. My belief in New York City is based upon reason, upon investigation, coming to an understanding. The same is true of our faith. So why do you believe the things that you believe? We're going to touch on several things this morning as we consider this idea of why I believe, some reasons for our faith. Some of these things we're going to expound on in other lessons to a little more detail. Some things we've already talked about in some detail in lessons in the past. But I think these things will help us to be able to at least have a starting point to go and say, this is why I believe what I believe. And of course, the start of all things is, why do I believe in God? Do I have a reason for believing in God? Is it some unreasonable thought? Is it just somebody said there's a God, and so therefore I believe there is one? And I just put all my hope and trust in Him, and I have no idea where He comes from, what He's all about, have never invested. No, that's not the case. There's reasons for me to believe that there is a God. poet Emerson said, "Nature is too thin a screen. The glory of the omnipresent God bursts through everywhere." Even men recognize that nature tells us there is a God, that there is some higher being, some greater power beyond what we can comprehend. Elsewise, we cannot have the things that we have. Paul told the Roman brethren, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When he talks about mankind turning away from God, he says there's no reason for that. They should be able to know that there is a God. It is evident in the things we see every single day. Creation tells us that there is a God. The heavens tell the story, the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19. I know there's a lot of people in this world that tend to believe that it just happened, that it's just a product of random chance, that nothing ran into nothing and became something, and it all blew up, and it expanded and is still expanding, and other parts of it blew up and did this, and something decided to do a little more, and it just gradually built over millions and millions and billions of years, and now we have what we call Earth. I'm no art collector, but I got a painting hanging in my office. It's got a yellow background. It's got a little baby elephant in it. And he's sitting in a bunch of bubbles, and there's bubbles flying up, like he's blowing bubbles out of a bubble bath. And that painting has a signature down at the bottom. But even if it didn't, I would know, without a doubt, that it didn't just spontaneously pop up on my wall one day. It didn't just happen. Somebody created that painting. Somebody took the time, my sister-in-law, in fact, to take and mix the colors up and put them in the right shapes and order. And the fact that it's there and that I can see what it is and I can determine it means somebody who knew what they were doing did it. Don't give me gray and yellow and bubbles and tell me to try to make it look like an elephant in a bubble bath. Probably wouldn't. I'm not good at that. But the fact that it's there and it's arranged in that way tells me somebody created it. And that is a very small illustration of what we're saying when we say the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows His handiwork. You cannot look at the world with a reasoning and honest mind and say nobody had a hand in this coming into place. As I said, some of these things we're going to get into a little more detail on. I'm doing some reading and some such. We're going to look at why some of these things, it's just impossible to think that they spontaneously happened or that they happened in little bitty tiny bits over a long period of time. And I'll tell you now, I'm no expert in that. I'm going to go look at some experts and tell you what they have to say. It didn't happen by accident. I have reason to believe in God because of the world that's around me. It tells me there is a God. In Job chapter 38, if you recall the book of Job, this is toward the end of the book, after Job and his friends have been back and forth about why he's having all these troubles. And his friends have been telling him that Job, you caused them all. And Job said, no, I've been good. I did what I was supposed to. God's just punishing me. He's just making me deal, but I still love Him. And in the first verse of chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it, if you continue reading? Who set the boundaries of the sea? Who said, waves, you can go this far and you can't go any further?" God declares to Job that He created the world. says, Job, if you were there, tell me how it was done. Well, we can't, because we're not God. The foundations of the earth are something that we can't fathom. I mean, look back through history at all the things that people have thought was holding the earth here. There's drawings of a turtle holding it up. Got stories about some guy named Atlas holding it up on his shoulders, one of the ways they try to say it. Learned something new the other day. Did you know that our solar system isn't just going around the sun, but it's actually spiraling through space? Not only is this universe designed such that the earth stays the right distance away from the sun, but it does that while it's going up and down in relation to the sun. At least that's the way it seemed to be represented the best I could see. It's kind of corkscrewing through space. It's keeping up with the sun as the sun goes through while still going around it. And keeping it day and night, cold and hot, rain and sun. Something put that there. Why do I believe in God? Because I see His handiwork all around. I see it. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, as a part of the statements and discussions regarding the superiority of Christ over Moses and the law of Moses and even the angels, one of the things that's stated there by the Hebrew writer is, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they also will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." When I look at the earth and see that there is a something, a God, some great being that put it in place, that tells me that that great being has got to be greater than anything I can understand here on this earth. Paints don't paint themselves on the canvas. Someone with intelligence takes them and puts them in the place to make a painting. Someone greater than they. God is greater. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us, the earth disintegrates and falls apart, but God never changes. How many of you are still wearing the same pair of shoes you wore when you were 15 years old? Yeah, most of us aren't even wearing a pair of shoes that we wore when we were 30 years old. They don't last. Fall apart. They deteriorate. God doesn't. He's above all that. All things are from God. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 3 and verse 4, "For the house, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." I believe in God because I can see His work. And you notice, this belief in the fact that there is a God. Now, we have to go to the Word to find out who that God is and what He wants for us. And we'll talk about that as we continue in the lesson. But notice, all of this proof about God is external to the Scripture. Now, I'm not downplaying Scripture. You know me. Scripture is the most important thing that we've ever had and ever will have. But when we talk to people about there being a God, we can look at the world and show them that there is a God. That's why I say everything starts with believing in God to begin with. And somebody asks, why do you believe in God? And I can go and talk to them about these things of the earth and say, there's no other explanation that makes sense. Nothing else is reasonable. That's why I believe in God. The fact that I'm alive and walking and living on the side of this big ball that's out in the middle of empty space tells me there's a God. Now, the Bible tells us who that God is. Why should I believe in the Bible? Because it's inspired by God. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God gave us the Word. He inspired the men to write. I'm convinced that He told them exactly what to write. And that every word that is found in the pages of Scripture is there because the Spirit wanted it there. It's an inerring word. In fact, every time the Bible has been tested, it has been found to be 100% accurate. They discovered a few centuries ago that there were currents flowing through the oceans that would carry you to particular places regularly. Here they've adjusted a little bit over the past few years to some degree, but there were currents in the ocean that would take you to various places. Scripture talks about paths in the sea. Every time the Scripture has been tested, it has been shown to be true. Geographical places like Damascus and Egypt and Bethlehem, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, even the Hittites, who were once skeptics claimed did not exist, they've actually found evidence of them, even of individual people. They continue to find discoveries. No, they continue to make discoveries. That's the way to say that. They find tombs, or they find a post that has this guy's name on it that somebody at one time has said, hey, he never existed, and now they find a post got his name. Proving time and time again that all the geographical and biographical data that we have in the pages of Scripture are accurate. You know, when we studied through the Gospels, we made a point of mentioning that there's a spot in there where Luke tries to give a determined time. And he mentions the rulers of half a dozen different places in the regions around Jerusalem. And by naming off those rulers, they could get to just almost the very day that he's talking about, because of the different lengths of reign and such, and all those being in those places at that time. Here's where it had to be. It's been verified. There's a guy named Sargon mentioned over in don't hold to my pronunciation of Arabic or Greek or whatever names, but mentioned over in Isaiah, folks for a long time said, he never was there. He's mentioned as ruler over Assyria. I think it's Assyria or Syria, one of those two. I get them mixed up sometimes. But he's mentioned as a ruler, and everybody said he didn't exist until they found part of his palace over there. Oh, yes, he does exist. Time and time again. It's been proven to be true. It's reliable in all areas that can be tested. Are there a lot of things in the Bible that we can't test? That's right. We can't test heaven. We can't test hell. We can't test eternal life. But everywhere it can be tested, there's a lot of miracles in the Bible. If people use the same criteria to believe the Bible that they use to believe other books, there would be absolutely no doubt that the Bible is true and accurate in all things. But because the Bible contains miracles, and it talks about things that people think of as imaginary things, they want to use another test, and therefore they reject the Bible. Every time it's been tested, it's been proven true. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We need to take those things we cannot prove on faith, because we can know that the Bible is accurate. Tested and proven. In Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, your transgressors, Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Remember over the book of Ephesians that Paul talks about the eternal plan of God? And how time and time again, as we go through the life of Christ, there's mention made that he did this as was in accordance with the Scripture. Or this happened and it fulfilled such and such a Scripture. All of those prophecies that we have in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament story prove to us that the Bible is accurate. All of those prophecies and promises that are made in the New Testament that we have seen come to pass since that time are proof that it is inerrant and accurate. It's been proven time and time and time again. The accuracy of the Scripture should give us a rock-solid assurance, a solid faith based on reason. Why I believe the Bible. The word of the Lord endures forever, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. And it's always been found true, every time it's tested. We can have reason to believe in the Bible. We can have reason to believe in Jesus. And that's where we come to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, as Brother Bill read for us at the beginning of our service, Jesus says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. What Jesus is doing is says, fellas, check and see if what I'm saying is right. Am I who I say I am? I testify of who I am, but just because I testify, that's not sufficient to prove. And so he continues. You've sent to John, and he's testified to the truth. The testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He said, you listened to John. You heard what John had to say. He testified about me. And you were happy to hear that the Messiah is coming. You believed I was on my way. Because John testified that the signs were being fulfilled, that these things were happening. John testified of me. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, we read in verse 36. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. Time and time again, as we study through the Gospels, and even as we go through the book of Acts, we've made reference to the fact that the miracles were for the purpose of confirming that the messenger was from God. That's what Jesus says here. The works that I'm doing prove that I am who I say I am. That I am from God. He could not do the works otherwise. Water into wine. Feeding 5,000 with a few fish and some bread. And having more left over than he started with. Walking on water. Being raised from the dead. That hadn't happened at this time, but we know that it's one of those things. One of the works that was done. That proved that Jesus was from God. His miracles testified to him. The Father is a witness to him. In verse 37, the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice or at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. Jesus said, you got the testimony of God. You haven't listened to it. God testified of me. He told you who I am. We also, because we've studied through the Gospels, recognize there were at least two instances where God spoke from heaven and made man know who this was. When he was baptized by John. When he came up You remember the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son"? And on the Mount of Transfiguration, now there were only three guys there that heard that, Peter, James, and John. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, fear you in." God testified of Christ. Now, I realize that for us, and for the people that we talk to, first we've got to show them there is a God. Then we've got to show them that the Bible can be trusted. Because the Bible is where we get our information about Christ. It's through the Word that we come to know Christ. The Word testifies of Christ. And Jesus continues there. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Jesus said the Scriptures testify of him. There is sufficient witness for us to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did, and he will continue to work for us, standing in our behalf with God. If you believe Moses, he says in verse 46 of John 5, "You would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The Scriptures testify of Christ. Now, for keeping count there, remember, testimony needs two or three witnesses. Jesus said, "Don't count me. I can't testify of myself." But there's John. There's God. There's the works. And there's the Word. Four testimonies. And Christ is who he says he is. We can believe in Jesus. We have reason to believe in Jesus. And then, on top of all those things that he gave these folks here in John chapter 5, we have the resurrection as proof. Those who saw Jesus after the resurrection had no doubt that he was the Christ. Peter, several times in the book of Acts, testifies to being a witness of the resurrection of Christ and knowing that he is risen and ascended to God. John, over in 1 John chapter 1, talks about how he is a witness and a teller of the story of Christ. Paul does the same thing. Jesus, Paul tells us in the Roman letter, was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. His resurrection is a witness to who he is, what he's all about. Those who witnessed for Christ in the first century gave their lives for that witness. They sacrificed. They died for the faith. Not for some false hope, but a living hope in being with God for all eternity. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul said, "I have reason for my belief, and that reason drives me to do what I know I'm supposed to do, to testify of Christ, even though it may mean his death." Seems to be the attitude of Paul. We have reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross of Calvary and was buried and was raised again on the third day. There's no reason for us not to believe that with the evidence that is set before us. We don't have to just accept that blindly. We can go and investigate and reason and determine that's actually what happened. That he actually is who he claims to be. Therefore, He can give us the things that He claims for us. Talking about the death and burial of Jesus, it's the reason that we can believe in the love of God. You know, when we talk about creation, we talk about how God is so great and wonderful. He's above all of this. He's eternal. And then we think of ourselves and we consider, you know, we're like ants in front of an elephant. You know, we're nothing. Why would He care? How can we know that He loves us, that He really wants to do something for us, He really wants to help us? Well, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or we could go back a couple of chapters in the book of John. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I remember to read them verses down after that, and it talks about what we have to do in order to inherit that. And the verses before it. God expresses His love for us through the death of His Son. That He, the God, the Creator of all things, would step in and intervene with His Son, allowing Him to die upon the cross of Calvary and suffer those terrible indignities, is a demonstration of His love for us, His care and concern, and how much He wants us to be with Him. Even as Jesus was dying on the cross, He expresses His love and concern for mankind. As He sees those who are out there casting lots for His garments and railing at Him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. God expresses His love time and time again. And you begin to doubt the love of God. And you need to express and show someone your reason for believing that God loves. Talk about the cross. Certainly, these things emphasize to us that there is reason to believe in salvation. If we can believe in Jesus, that He is who He says He is, and that He speaks the truth, then we can believe the things that He says. And in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, He says, He joined all the world and preached the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We could go and look at the conversions in the book of Acts. We can look in Matthew chapter 28 and the instruction they were given there. Many other places throughout Scripture tell us that if we submit ourselves to the will of God and are obedient to His Word, we can be saved. There's no reason for us to doubt. There is reason for us to have faith in our salvation. Because we can put our faith in Christ, because we can put our faith in the Word, because we can put our faith in God, we can put our faith in salvation. We can trust that God will do what He said He's going to do. He's done it throughout the ages, time and time again. He promised and it happened. He will continue to do so. One more thing as we wrap up. The world around us would tell us there's no reason to live the kind of life that the Bible tells us we ought to live. It tells us you ought to just go out and enjoy life. You ought to just go out and have fun and do whatever feels good to you. The world would promote the idea that if you want it, it ought to be yours. Or as we've heard it expressed in the past, if it feels good, do it. That's the attitude of the world around us. Yet, because we're Christians, we hold to the belief that we ought to live in accordance with the biblical lifestyle. We ought to pattern our lives after the things we find in the pages of Scripture. And I'm not talking about like some of these recent TV shows and stuff that said I'm going to live in accordance with all the laws of the Bible. And they go all the way back to the Old Testament and start applying the rules and regulations that were given to the Jews. I'm talking about the urging of Scripture for us to live a quiet and peaceable life, devoted to God, caring and loving, concerned for others, charitable, and focused on serving God instead of serving self. A focus on keeping oneself separated from the things of this world and not satisfying all of the desires of the flesh. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." The closer we can devote ourselves to living in accordance with the rules and regulations and guidelines that God has given us in His Word, the better our life will be and the happier we will be. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 23. Whether we're talking about individuals or we're talking about societies, if we devote ourselves to living the life that's described in Scripture, a life of love and charity, concern for others, keeping oneself chaste and apart from the wickedness and desires of this world, abstinence, restriction, sacrifice are all a part of this lifestyle we find in the Scripture. But also focus, and abundance, and love, and caring, and concern, and desire to serve and please God in all things. The closer we can live our lives to that, the easier and happier our lives are going to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, Israelites are told, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteous for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us." You know, you go back and look at the life of the Israelite, the Jew who came into the land of Canaan, and what we see is a negative of what Deuteronomy chapter 6 promises. We see exactly what happens when one does not keep themselves to the rules and regulations of God. Misery, pain and suffering, destruction, eventual annihilation of the entire nation. Yet if they had adhered to the commands of God and cleansed the land of all the wickedness and lived in accordance with His laws, had followed His rules and regulations in the way they conducted themselves with one another and with the world around them, they would have had such great and wonderful blessings. The same is true of us. There is certainly sufficient reason for us to believe in God and the Bible and Jesus. For us to devote our lives, and we need to go and investigate and find those reasons for ourselves. We need to reason from Scripture. God doesn't expect us to accept without consideration. We need to be able to talk to others about those reasons as well so we can show them. I mentioned, we're going to talk about some of these things in more detail in some other lessons in the coming months. Because I think it's important for us to consider these things in a manner so that we can talk to others about them. Because our world is filled with people that don't believe in God and don't believe in the Bible. We need to be prepared to talk about those things. Certainly, as Christians, can see these reasons in the Word of God, and it should cause us to draw closer to Him. Pattern their lives after Christ and His Word and the apostles who followed after Him. To be like Christ as they are like Christ. Each and every day of our life. We may not get rich, but we'll be happy. We'll be content. And we'll have riches beyond our imagination waiting for us. When this life is over, so we can be with God and with His Son and with all the saints in heaven for all eternity. Study, consider the Word of God. Find your reasons. Diligently search the Word and strengthen and encourage and build up your faith through study and application of the Word of God and the real importance of those teachings. If you look this morning and find that you're not obedient to the Word of God, we encourage you to submit to the Creator. The God who gave us all things and who has delivered to us His plan by which we can be saved and right in His sight through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on Calvary's cross. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God and the Bible, you can be saved
have hope for eternity in this life to live. By confessing that belief, turning from self and giving yourself wholly over to serve Him, you will be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. You can rise a new creature, one who belongs to God, a child who will inherit heaven. And we can help you with that. If you've taken these steps in the past and you find this morning that you've strayed from the straight and narrow, you've let your faith falter, that you realize you're wrong, and you're ready to set things right with God again, and we can assist you with that. We can pray to God on your behalf. You can pray to God and receive forgiveness. Your sin is of a public nature, needs to be corrected that way. We're here to help and assist. Whatever the situation, if we can help you be right with God so you can have heaven when this life is over, I encourage you to come and let your desire be known. I stand in the